If you'd like to turn your Bibles to John chapter 9, John chapter 9. Sometimes we look at just a few verses at a time. This morning we're going to do an entire chapter, because this entire chapter is one complete whole story, one complete episode from the ministry of Jesus. So John chapter 9, verses 1 all the way to the end, verse 41. Quick bit of context. Jesus is in Jerusalem. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. Incidentally, the Jews right now are celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. It ends for them tomorrow. It's the same festival that they're celebrating today that is being celebrated here at this time in John chapter 9. When Jesus is in Jerusalem, he has had numerous clashes or run-ins with the people, especially the Jewish leaders, regarding who he is and why he came into this world. And now here in John 9, he has left the temple, and as he walks through Jerusalem, he sees a blind man. Verse 1, as he passed by, he saw a blind man from birth, a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, Is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but it is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been born blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know. Nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he's of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So, for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He said to them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple. We are disciples of Moses. But as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." Let's pray. God in heaven, I ask for your help to speak clearly concerning this part of your word. God, I pray sincerely that you would give eyes to the blind, and for those whom you have already given eyes to, that we would see Christ again and worship him as the Son of Man, the Christ. I ask for your help by the power of your Holy Spirit, in his name. Amen. I'd like to begin with a quick show of hands. Show of hands. Raise your hand if you use glasses or contact lenses to see properly in your everyday life. Okay, let me put your hands down. I got three of them. Second one, raise your hand if you have always needed glasses or contact lenses to see properly in your everyday life. Yeah, I walked into doors since I was a toddler. Third one, raise your hand if you've never needed glasses or contact lenses or any sort of help for your eyesight in your life. Well, congratulations, you win. For now, sight is a precious thing, isn't it? The fact that you and I can see one another right now and take in the world around us visually is a great blessing. The fact that we can see the sun shine on the autumn leaves outside, the fact that we can see our beautiful green countryside in this country, the faces of the people that we love, sight is a precious gift from God. So the thought of losing your sight, losing your ability to see the world around you is a scary one, isn't it? I remember a few years ago, a member of my extended family was going through a very stressful time in their lives. And on one particularly stressful day, they had an anxiety attack so severe that they lost sight in their eyes. They literally blacked out while walking through town. Nothing. He said it was terrifying. And eventually, when he was able to calm himself, his sight was restored. Blindness is a terrible thing. Our passage this morning is, of course, about sight and blindness. Jesus miraculously gives sight to this man who was born blind. Jesus heals his physical eyes and restores or gives physical sight. But this story, this entire chapter that we have just read, is not just about seeing physically. It's also about seeing spiritually. It's about having spiritual vision to see and believe what is true. It's about having the eyes of faith to see that Jesus really is who he says he is. The Christ, God's anointed one, the light of the world who came to save us from our spiritual blindness. So thank God that this morning you and I have physical eyesight. But how's your spiritual eyesight this morning? Do you know Jesus? And have you come to see your need of him? I invite you to think about this as we reflect on this passage for the next few moments. To begin with, as I said, this passage is about Jesus giving physical sight to this blind man. We're introduced to him there in verse 1. We're told that he is blind from birth, so he's never been able to see. This means he would have had no real education, no chance of getting a job to provide for himself. And so he has no alternative but to beg, which is what he's doing here. This is a time where there was no Braille, there was no guide dogs, no government helps. All people would have is a cane to try and find their way around. He's blind. Until one day Jesus walks by. And when Jesus and his disciples walk by, his disciples ask this question, which I hope the blind man couldn't hear, because talk about insensitive. Who sinned, Jesus, that this man is blind? Was it him or his parents? In other words, like, whose fault is this? Their question reveals a commonly held belief at that time that sickness is always a direct result of sin. The reason you're sick, you must have done something. Otherwise, why would you be suffering like this? This kind of thinking was very common back then. It's still common today, more common than you would think. This sort of karma understanding. Oh, you're sick, you must have, you know, your energy must be off, or you've upset somebody else, or this is karma coming back from a previous life to haunt you. That's not what the Bible teaches. We looked at a similar healing passage back in John chapter 5, where John healed the man at the pool of Bethesda. This man had been crippled for 38 years, and Jesus gave him the ability to stand up and walk. Do you remember what he said to the man? He said, "See, you are well. Sin no more, so that nothing worse may happen to you." So we need to have a category as Christians that sometimes sickness is a result of sin. Sometimes. Not always. Sometimes. You can think of pretty straightforward examples. If you abuse alcohol for years and your kidneys give out, that is sickness as a result of sin. If you sleep around for years, you're going to catch what's going. Sickness as a result of sin. If you live a life of anger and bitterness, and it catches up with heart failure. Sickness as a result of sin. Sometimes. The Bible has a category for that. But the Bible also warns us again and again and again, beware of drawing a straight line from illness to sin. We're really bad at drawing that line. God can do it perfectly. We're terrible at it. Remember Job's friends? Job loses everything. His friends turn up. Wonderful friends that they are. All his children have died, and they say to him, Job, you must have done something. God's clearly very angry with you. And yet we know from reading the book of Job that God had not sinned, but that God allowed this suffering for altogether different purposes. So the Bible doesn't allow us to have a simplistic view of these things, to say, well, sickness can never be a result of sin. Sometimes it is. But the default is that we should be careful not to draw a straight line and say, oh, I know why that person is sick. Beware of doing that. So when his disciples asked Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents? Jesus replies, it was not that either of them sinned. It's for an altogether different reason. That the works of God might be displayed in him. In other words, this man was born blind so that people would see what I'm about to do. The work of God in his life. And then what does he do? He spits in the ground, takes the mud, rubs it on his eyes and says, go wash. Now think of it for a second. Don't jump ahead to the healing. The blind man had a choice at that point, didn't he? He could have said, please take this off my eyes. Or he could have said, I'm not going to the Pool of Siloam. That's all the way down the other side of town, or however far away it was, and I'm blind. Moving around is cumbersome. But instead, he listens to Jesus. He responds to him. He experienced the power of Jesus because he listened to Jesus. Transformation comes when we trust in God. And so he goes down, washes his eyes, gets the mud off, and he can see. Can you imagine how happy he was? Seeing for the very first time in his entire life. You know, I was imagining you're standing there, and you're at the Pool of Siloam, and you see this blind man come in, hobbling his way towards the pool with mud on his face. What's going on there? And then he washes it off, and then he starts screaming, I can see! I can see! I can see! I don't think you'd be quiet if you regained your sight having never seen. Do you? I think you'd be overjoyed. All that light and color and life. People's faces and buildings and clouds and the blue sky and your own two hands in front of you for the very first time. What a miracle. Jesus has the power to give sight to the blind because he is God's Messiah. That word Messiah means anointed one. It's the same word as Christ. Messiah, Christ, anointed one, interchangeable words. Because he is the Messiah, he can give sight to the blind. When you go back and read the Old Testament, especially the prophets, it's full of these predictions of when God's Messiah would come. And as you read through these predictions, there's a theme that comes up, a mark of this time when the Messiah comes. And it will be that the Messiah will be able to give sight to the blind. Let me read you just three examples just from Isaiah alone. Isaiah 29:18. In that day, the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind shall see. Isaiah 35, say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not, behold, your God will come, he is coming, with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. Isaiah 42, last one, verse 1 and verse 7. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. That's what it means to be the anointed one. He will open the eyes that are blind. There are so many other examples I could give you from the Old Testament that clearly say God's going to send his anointed Messiah. And when he does, he's going to open the eyes of the blind. Open the eyes of the blind. And you turn to the Gospels, and what's Jesus doing? Repeatedly opening the eyes of the blind. So when the people of Jerusalem, who are gathered to celebrate this festival, along especially with the leaders of the Jewish people, when they see Jesus heal this man and give him vision, and remember all the other miracles that Jesus has already done, and all the teaching that he has so powerfully taught, they should have concluded this is God's Messiah. Just as the prophets predicted. Here he is. It's plain to see. But instead, they are for the most part blind to him. They cannot see what is right in front of them. That God, that Jesus is God's Messiah. And the reason they cannot see who Jesus is not because there's anything wrong with their eyes. It's because of unbelief in their heart. Friends, the Bible warns us that there is a blindness far worse than losing your physical eyesight. And that is spiritual blindness. Unbelief. The refusal to see what God has made plain through his son Jesus. The blindness of unbelief, where God sends his son into the world as the light of the world, who invites us to turn from our sins and come into his eternal kingdom and be forgiven and to have eternal life. But unbelief looks at this Jesus in the Bible and says, no. I'd rather stay in the darkness of my sins. That is the sin of unbelief. A refusal to see what God has made plain in Christ. You know, it's one thing to live in darkness because you don't have any access to light. But it's an entirely different thing to hear the Bible taught, to hear the good news of Jesus, the light of the world, and for his truth to shine, as it were, into your life. And instead of moving towards the light, you turn your back and walk away. Unbelief is a terrible sin. How's your spiritual eyesight this morning? What do you see when you look at Jesus in this passage? If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I'm so glad you're here, because I want to plead with you. Don't just look at Jesus in this passage. See who he really is. That he is God's Messiah. That he is the one who can save you from your sins if you will trust in him. He is the one who died on the cross to atone for your sins and rose from the dead to give you eternal life. Don't stay in the blindness of unbelief. Unbelief is a terrible sin. We see it right here in our passage in the response to Jesus' miracle. Look at the Jewish leaders here in this passage especially. Let me highlight two aspects or two points about unbelief that we see in their negative response to Jesus. First of all, there is never enough evidence to satisfy unbelief. There's never enough. Look at how the Jewish leaders respond here. They keep asking for more and more evidence, even though the evidence they have is perfectly clear. You know, the neighbors, they can't agree about, is this the guy that was born blind or not? So they bring him to the Pharisees. The religious leaders and the Pharisees just ask him, you know, how did you get your sight back? And he tells them. And they don't like that answer. Like, no, that can't be the case. Remember, these are the same Pharisees who knew their Bibles inside out and knew all those passages about the Messiah coming and giving sight to the blind and giving power and healing to the lame, just like Jesus did back in John 5. They'd seen it happen. They knew their Bibles. They refused to put two and two together and say, this must be him. They do not want to accept that he is the Messiah. So they decided they need more evidence. They asked the man himself, who do you say he is? The guy said he's a prophet. Notice the progression at the start. He said this man about Jesus. Now he says he's a prophet. End of the passage, he worships him as the Son of Man. But when he says a prophet, they don't like that answer, so they decide to call the man's parents. Is this your son? How did this happen? And they don't want to get excommunicated from the synagogue, so they basically punt. They go, yeah, that's our son. He used to be blind, but ask him. It is comical. There is definitely meant to be a note of comic, of humor in this passage. They keep asking the same question over and over again, as if the answer he gave at the start was not really true. They go back and ask him, give glory to God. In other words, tell the truth. This man Jesus is a sinner, isn't he? I love his response. His sarcastic wit. It highlights the absurdity of their questioning. He says, whether he's a sinner, I do not know. But one thing I do know, though I was blind, now I see. They ask him again, what did he do to you? He said, I already told you. I don't know why you want me to keep telling you. Maybe you want to become his disciple. And boy, do they hate that. There's never enough evidence to satisfy unbelief. They had the evidence of the neighbors who knew this man growing up. They had the evidence of the man himself. They had the evidence of his parents. None of it was enough, because there's never enough evidence to satisfy unbelief. Christianity is a reasonable faith. This is not a check your brain at the door to come into the church kind of religion. Amen? It's not. This is a faith based on truth claims that are rooted in historical events. This is not a blind faith. This is not the kind of place you come in and we just say, just believe. I've got all these questions. Well, don't worry about that. Just believe. No, God has given us answers to questions in his Bible. That's why we love the Bible. So if you're new to Christianity or if you're exploring it, please ask all the questions that you want and think through the evidence that God gives in the world around you and in his word. But at the same time, we must recognize that at some point, it always boils down to this. Will you believe in Jesus the Christ or not? Will you listen to what Jesus says concerning himself and concerning yourself or not? The blind man responded in faith, the Pharisees in unbelief. They always wanted one more piece of evidence, the answer to one more question, because they didn't like the answer that God had plainly given to them already. How will you respond to Jesus? How's your spiritual eyesight this morning? Secondly, concerning unbelief, it's clear in this text, unbelief is rooted in pride. Unbelief is rooted in pride. Look at verse 28. They reviled the man. They hated him. How dare you imply that we want to follow this Jesus. We are disciples of Moses. They're proud. We're disciples of Moses. We're the teacher of God's law and we instruct God's people. We don't need this Jesus. We're good. If anyone's in, it's us. Religious pride is a lethal thing. Because religious people tend to be fairly clean living. You know, anyone walks along and sees a drunk on the side of the street, it's pretty obvious. But religious pride, it puts up a good front. But as Jesus said, outside you're all clean, but inside you're full of death. Religious pride can make you think, I'm good with God because I'm from a well-respected Christian family. My parents are Christians. My grandparents are Christians. Back and back and back it goes. Religious pride can make us think, my parents had me baptized when I was a baby. I'm good. Or I've attended this church for years. And all the while you can be totally lost because you do not trust in Jesus. And you're blind. Pride blinds us to our sin and to our need of Jesus. The way to know if you're a spiritually proud person is not to ask, am I a spiritually proud person? Because guess what? Your pride will answer, no, you're not. You're a good person. The only way to know that you're a spiritually proud person is if you reject this Jesus and say, I do not need him. But if you will humble yourself and join the rest of us losers and say, I have nothing without Jesus, and he has paid it all, then you will see, and you will be filled with the joy of a blind man who sees for the first time, who has life and color and light for the very first time, and say, I can see, I can see, I can see. I love being around new Christians, don't you? They're seeing for the very first time. It's infectious. The Pharisees could not see Jesus, despite all the evidence that God had made plain through his works and his teaching. They could not see it because they were proud people. The same species of pride that exists in every human heart. Any Christian who reads this chapter and reads the story of the blind man who receives his sight, don't you just look at it and say, that's me. I was blind, and now I see. I was in the dark. I had no hope. But now I can see that Jesus is the Messiah. And you might say, I might not be the smartest Christian in the world, but one thing I know. I was blind, but now I see. That is the testimony of every Christian. And like this man, we go from looking at Jesus as merely a man, or perhaps a great prophet, to at last bowing down before him and saying, this is the Son of Man, God's anointed one, God's Messiah. How is your spiritual eyesight this morning? Let's pray. God in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus who came to accomplish the works of God. Thank you that Jesus, the light of the world, went to the cross to atone for all the darkness of our sins. And that after he died, he rose again, so that through simply trusting in him, following him, listening to him, we would have eternal life and the forgiveness of all our sins. Lord, we pray, help us to see Jesus clearly for his glory and for our good, we pray. Amen.